You may be seated. All right, take your document, everybody, and if you don't have any, there are some in the back. Scripture distinctions of actualization in eternity for manifestation in time. Everybody repeat after me. Scripture distinctions of actualization in eternity for manifestation in time. And we're going to get this, and after we get it, we're not going to ride the roller coaster that the world is riding. We're not going to be up today and down tomorrow. You're not going to be torn by the situations and manifestations of things that are transpiring and that are changing. And they are changing. Every day you look at the news, or you listen to the news, or you read the news, and of course nothing makes the news unless it's reversed and changing. And so because of this, we don't feel secure and we don't feel safe. And because we don't feel secure and safe, we are no more happy than the world. They're having ulcers, we're having ulcers too. They're taking volumes, we're taking volumes too. They're stressed out, we're stressed out too. You know, this knowledge exempts you. No, it's not like you're going to be going through the world and you don't care about what's going on. You care, but you also have confidence that whatever is going down, whatever is manifesting, whatever is happening, is prearranged. It's not haphazardly just being thrown out there. You out there and you a victim. Whatever is going on. Amen. And of course, what has messed us up is that even though we have read the word, we have studied God's word, and we've studied the word, we have majored. We majored in those portions of the Bible that provide the least amount of information. And when you're studying from those places, the first thing it does is it gives you a lesser assessment of who God is. He's somewhere and he wants you to do something, and God wants something, but we're in the way, and he has to get us to cooperate before he can get his will done. So actually, we have more of a determinative role, as at least as much a determinative role as God. This is why we look at everything as being so brutal. Amen. And this is why we view our surroundings as being so unreliable. Not so much that we don't think God would do right, but basically we know ourselves, don't we? And things are pretty shaky if there's something that's dependent upon me. I just use myself as an example. Amen. If I have any influential or decisive input, that thing is pretty shaky. It's pretty shaky. Amen. This is why you must go into our gospel, the grace covenant, the grace contract. The volume of truth that was hid, it is now revealed in the present dispensation that takes all of the power away from us, all of the ability away from us, all of the dependency away from us. Basically, we come to comprehend that as depraved creatures, God has not depended upon us for anything. But you won't get that in the other portions of the Bible because they are basically written from the earthly horizontal viewpoint. And basically it's written from the vantage point of men. But when you get to our gospel, oh my God, we're taken up into the vertical plane. And we're able to view things from the vantage point of God. God has allowed us to see this thing all the way back from eternity.
Right.
But you got to stay in your gospel to get that. Now, I want you to turn to page 32 in our document. And
Ella
Nickerson is our Ella Nickerson is our designated reader. We're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. Page 32, we're going to deal with the locale of God's created acts in eternity. Is it? Is the locale of God's created acts in eternity? Are they in the beginning of time? Or the sphere of time? Where is the actualized location of what God has done? Now, we're in part two. In part one, if you remember, we spoke about God's ontological existence in himself. Ontology, as we said, go to your table, the glossary of definitions there. Ontology is the study of existence. Existence, how the things exist. God's ontological existence in himself. Things reside in him. Creation is not by him in the remote sense of thinking that he made something that is apart from him. You go to Galatians chapter 1 verse 16. It teaches that all things were created in him. So when you take the universe, as large as it might be, it doesn't fill him up, doesn't come close. Then we talked about the existence of everything was initialized and actualized in eternity by God's decree, basically stating that a thing comes into existence through God speaking it or thinking it. In essence, its existence, occurrence, resides in the decree, not in the manifestation or the materialization of the thing. Our salvation is a fact because God decreed it, not because one day you went to church and light came on and you realized that you needed to be saved, and then you did something, I don't know, whatever, they told you to do and you're saved. No. The existence of your salvation as well as everything else was initialized and actualized in eternity. That's what Ephesians chapter 1 is all about. So its place of residency is in eternity in God's decree. And with this ingression, we went into the fact that all possibilities were actualized in God's eternal decree. All possibilities were actualized in God's decree. And with this knowledge, we are given instructions of how to pray. Some of us are praying for something and God has already answered, but we didn't like the answer, so we still oh my God. He said no a long time ago. But there's some parts of no that we don't understand. I don't want to understand. Then we talked about the scripturally cognitive aspects of probabilities. And so when you line all of these things up, you're able to look at the locale of where everything resides. We're going to be going into Genesis in this section. But we're not prepared to go into Genesis yet. Someone has once said that a newborn believer, as they describe it, should start reading the Bible and they tell you to start in Genesis chapter 1. Don't do that. Genesis chapter 1 will raise more questions than it will answer. You're not prepared to go into Genesis until you learn your gospel. Till we are able to take all of these ingressions, and we shall do that this morning. And then when we go into Genesis, we'll have a clear-cut idea of what's going on. All right, let's go back right quickly to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. As I said last week, contextual-wise, this verse has been separated and exiled from the first 9 verses. But actually, the context is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Verse 10 belongs to verse 9. Paul doesn't go on to state something else, or something beyond what he said. In fact, what is stated in verse 10 actually codifies, or certifies, the essence of what is stated in these antecedent verses 1 through 9. All right, everybody got Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. Say amen. I remember last week we had gone through and essence of it, and I'm going to just go back in there for a minute, and then I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 38, just for indication of we're going to exegete it. We've got to, because they've got a word in there why secondary meaning may be applicable, contextualize what they have, and go on to the secondary meaning. First, if word has a primary meaning, look like you would, that's the one that you would consider first, wouldn't it? Instead of the secondary meaning. Amen. All right, Elder, read that in the King James, and then let's go to the Greek. Everybody got Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, say amen. And I'm going very slowly, methodically. We are didactically going to go through this, and follow us closely, because you're going to need this ingression when we go into Genesis. Amen. Because what we're going to be saying is in stark contrast to what's in many of the commentaries on Genesis chapter 1. We want not to look at Genesis chapter 1 from the earthly viewpoint. We want to look at Genesis chapter 1 from the heavenly viewpoint. Amen. So we can get the total picture. All right. Elder Reed.
Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10.
Again, everybody got it, amen?
King James Version. To the intent that now the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God.
All right. Let's go to the Greek.
Verse 10, Ephesians.
Now that first part in there, to the intent. You know what? That's not even there. That's one word there, which is ina, which is translated that, on all of that, for the purpose. So why are they saying the same thing? Well then, why don't they just say what's there? Amen. All right, read.
Ephesians 3:10 from the Interlineal Greek translation. In order that might be made known now to the rulers.
See that word there? That word there. Akis. Akis. Let's stop a minute. I want to go back and do what we did last week. You got your Greek? Everybody got your Greek Bibles? Amen. I want everyone here at some point to get one. Let's go back to John chapter 1, verse 1. And we're only doing this. This is strictly a grammatical exercise here. Reason we stop and we go through this so painstakingly, you're not about to stand here and explain or explicate something until you get the conveyance straight first as to what is said. You can't explain what is said correctly if you don't get the conveyance of what is said correctly. All right? Elder, read that from the King James. That's John 1 and 1.
St. John 1 and 1.
Mm-hmm.
King James Version. In the beginning was the Word.
All right, stop. You see that word that's above there? Archie. What is it translated? Beginning. Beginning was the Word, what?
Was the Word. And the Word was with God.
Mm-hmm.
And the Word was God.
All right. Verse 2?
Verse 2. The same was in the beginning.
No, let's... Yeah, okay. All right. You're back to the King James now. Go ahead.
The same was in the beginning with God.
All right. Let's go to the Greek.
Verse 1 in the Greek. In the beginning...
No.
In beginning.
No. Verse 2.
Okay. This one was.
This one was what?
In beginning.
Beginning.
With God.
Wait, hold it. Look at that word there. See that word there?
Mm-hmm.
Archi. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Archi. All right? Let's go back to verse 10 of Ephesians. I hope you didn't turn it loose.
From the Greek?
From the Greek.
In order.
Mm-hmm.
Might be made known.
All right. That's actually might be having been. And this is why I actually hear that's in the aorist tense. It's in the subjunctive mood, but it's in the aorist tense. And they're telling us to ignore the aorist tense. I don't claim to be a Greek scholar. But because it's a probability, they're telling us to ignore. But by ignoring it, if it's a probability, you're automatically putting that in the future tense. You say, it might happen, which means what? It hasn't happened because it might happen. But there's an aorist tense sitting there. Then say, well then, how can it might happen if it already has happened? This is why we're dealing with actualization by God's decree in eternity. That the thing has already occurred. God has decreed it. That's its existence and occurrence. There might be a probability part of it. It's its manifestation. The manifestations are sequence in time for the purpose of testimony. And what gives us so much trepidation is that we sit sometime wondering what's going to happen, and we're worried about what's going to happen when that thing has already happened. Because God decreed it. God's not getting up every day, well, let's see what we're going to do today. God doesn't make daily decisions. Amen. We think that way and we pray that way. Because we've been taught that that's the way it is. And this is why we stop. We prayerfully go and we exegete. Now Paul speaks of the mystery as that which was hid from ages and now is revealed. He's speaking of his manifestations. The fact of what God did, every bit of it, resides now in eternity, because there is no sequence in eternity. Amen. Time is a creation for the purpose of manifestation. Amen. So when he said it's revealed in the now time, he's speaking about the manifestation. And so when that thing crops up, that's not the beginning of it. That's not the initiation of it. That's not the birth of it. And then when you understand that, now you go back to Ecclesiastes, and when it tells you that there's nothing new under the sun, now you understand. Because the person that wrote it didn't understand, but that doesn't mean that you don't have to understand. They wrote as they were moved, not understanding what they were writing.
Right.
But oh my God, God has pulled back the cup. Oh my God.
Right.
Now I know we don't talk that way. We don't go around on a daily basis saying, I went to the store and said, well, when did you go? Tomorrow? No, we don't do that, but just because we can't speak like that doesn't mean the scriptures can't speak that way. That thing has already occurred. resides in the decree. This is why it's so important for us to come and teach and preach from the context of the gospel of the grace of God. Preach from our contract, the grace covenant. Because you won't find this information anywhere else in the Bible. You'll find some allurements to it. Some corroborative statements, as I've said, those that made the statement didn't even know what they were saying. But we have this enlightenment through our gospel. So what Paul is saying here in this verse, follow me now, and you'll see in a minute why we're going. You got to get this, because when we go into Genesis, you've got to bring this ingression in to see what's going on in the garden of Eden. So in order that whatever might be, haven't been known,
now,
mm-hmm,
to the rulers.
Now, stop. Look at that word. Does it look kind of familiar, even though it has a little different form there? That's the same word that we saw in John, in two places, right? Isn't that the same word?
Yes.
You see it?
Amen.
So if it's the beginning in John, why would you call it rulers? They did that because they separated verse 10 from verse 9. Let's go back to verse 9. Read verse 9.
In the Greek or the...
From the King James.
And to make
all men. Don't say all men. Just say to make all.
And to make all.
Men is not in there. Uh-huh.
See what is the fellowship of the mystery.
So all that God has decreed to learn and know this, that they will come to see what is the dispensation of the mystery. I tell you what, let's go to the Greek on that. Now, if you don't have the Greek, let's just follow in the King James. You see, if you make verse 9 akin to verse 10, and you're going to contextualize, there's no way you're going to call that word archeis ruler. Because Paul wasn't talking about no rulers. Now, you may have some kind of argument if you go to the 6th chapter of Ephesians. You might think about using that secondary meaning, but read.
And to bring to light,
mm-hmm,
what is the stewardship.
That is, that's economia, which is what? Dispensation.
Of the mystery.
Uh-huh.
Haven't been hidden.
From what?
The ages.
From aeonion, from eternity. Been hidden from the ages or before the ages were?
In God.
In God. What was hidden in him? All things haven't been created. Were hid in him. That goes back to eternity. From the ages. And so now you go to verse 10 and you see our key. And you could call it either beginning a principality. He really bent the rule here. He called it rule. Paul was speaking of contextualized the beginning, and at the beginning is the primary use of the word, and you go into context, and he's talking about something that goes back to eternity. That should be the beginning. But here's the problem. It reads, Nin tis archis. Now the beginning. And that didn't make sense to him. Because the beginning cannot be now. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. There is no sequence in eternity. Everything is one big now. Everybody said eternal now. I tell you what, to further corroborate that, let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Pastor, this is like a Bible class. Well, then we're just in Bible class then. See, no use to me running into Genesis this morning and looking at things from the way it was written and the way it was outlaid. When? No, the way it is outlaid here, it is the way one would stand in the garden and see it. The way Moses saw it. So, well, isn't this the word of God? Yes. So, well, then wouldn't it tell the whole thing? No. Didn't we just get this reading in this text here that these things were hidden? At the point that Moses wrote, it was hid. And so, we don't want to go back in there looking for information at a time that such was hidden. Y'all listen to me this morning. Because I caught a lot of flack when I said stay in your gospel. I said stay in your gospel. Stay in your contract. Learn your contract. Learn this information thoroughly from the heavenly's eternal vantage point, so that now we get down into time and we see things occurring, we'll see that what you see is not what you see. At least that's not what you really get. And what you see is what you think you see, instead of what it is. Because that thing doesn't even reside in time. It resides in eternity. Time is for testimony, a manifestation only. You got Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Everybody got to say amen. Now you're going to have to take your Bibles. You're going to have to go through this. You're going to have to stay with us. There's somebody walking out here and say, well, Pastor, I couldn't understand the day. Well, you're going to have to go through this exercise. And believe me, it's worth it. There's something out there waiting to worry you to death, to blow your mind. And this knowledge is what Paul, when writing to Timothy, said, now, in seeing this and in understanding this and in studying this doctrine, you will save yourself and all it here. Save yourself a lot of headache and heartache. Right. Tripping out about things. You all hear me this morning. Because there's some rough things coming down the road. So, well, it's bad now. It's going to get worse. All right, verse 38. Read.
Verse 38.
Five. Everybody got Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Now, hold on now to Ephesians 3:10. Don't turn it loose yet. Read.
For I am persuaded
mm-hmm.
that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come.
You see, just stop. We're just using this as a grammatical exercise. Let's go to the Greek. And you notice how they took this thing out of sequence.
from the Greek. For I have been persuaded that not death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers.
You see that? You see again? You see that? You see, look at that word rulers there. Why would you use the secondary meaning? Actually, look at the Greek there and look at the sequence. You see where it says, now rulers? What comes after rulers?
Nor things present.
Say it out loud.
Nor things present.
What comes after not things present?
Nor things coming.
Not things coming. Now go back to where he got rulers there. What's the primary usage of that word?
Beginning.
So when you sequence it, it's the beginning, the present of things to come.
Amen.
So what word should be there? Beginning. Paul said, I'm not worried about the things that are from the beginning. He wasn't taught, he didn't say rulers. So, well, you can't worry about what's happened. It's the past. It's all one and the same. The past. Listen to me this morning. The present. The future. One thing. It's all in one decree. About the past, well, you can't do anything about the present either. Not the future.
That's right. Amen.
In God's decree, it's all one.
Amen.
Now, how are we going to stand here and explain this thing? We're taking words out of sequence. You see how they got it sequenced here? Now go back to the King James and look how they took that word principality. With King James, they call that same word principality. But they took it out of sequence, didn't they? Did they put it next to things present? Look in the King James. No, they put powers in front of it. They put it in front of powers because they wanted to talk about rulers. And here Paul was talking about the power of the beginning, the power of the present, and the power of the future. It doesn't make any difference because all things reside in him. Everybody say in him.
In him.
So time is about manifestation only. You know, last week we made that observation. Remember that if there's a star that's 100 light years away and you look up through a telescope, if it's big enough, you're able to see that star. You know what you're looking at? You're looking at the light in that star 100 years ago. It's possible that star could be dead. But you'll never see it because you'd have to stick around. If it died this moment, you would never see it in your lifetime. I don't think. Maybe some of us might live to be 100 years. I don't know. But you would have to live another 100 years to see it. Y'all looking at me strange. No. Look. scientists have finally come to the conclusion, or they have synchronized a second as being some atomic number. I'm not going to get into that this morning. Y'all beat me up about the technicalities anyway, but it's a number so minute until you would have to put it in to maybe 10 to the some minus power. It is so small. Let's just say it's an atomic number, very small. In fact, last year they had to adjust the clock by a second. Did you know that? So now we take a second and we said there are 60 of them in a minute. And then if there are 60 minutes in an hour, we got to say there's 60 times 60, which is 3,600 seconds in an hour. Right? And then if there are 24 hours in a day, we've got to say there's 24 times 3,600 seconds, or 86,400 seconds in a day. Right? Now we like to deal with large numbers. Let's take some round numbers. So if you took a million seconds, you would be talking about, and I've done the math on this, 11 and a half years. Of course, in Washington now, they're talking about big numbers we never heard about. If you said a billion seconds, you would be talking about 32 years. But of course, they're talking bigger numbers than that in Washington now these days. If you said a trillion seconds, you would be talking about 32,000 years. And I don't think any of us can handle that. The minimum of space, which is width, height, and what? Depth. That's according to, if you're going to read this whole thing here, if it speaks of a litany of things, we don't have time to read it. You know? So, time is a component of that. And that's that one of the light years that we would just talking about, of seeing the light that you're just not seeing. The reason you're just not seeing is because the fastest it can move is 186,000 miles per second. That's why it took so long for you to see it. And so that terrain of space, these are all what? Creations, come on, listen to me. It's a time. It's a component, a space. For instance, you go from this point to this point. How long does it take something to move from this point to that point? If it was light, it would be almost instantaneous. You couldn't see it. But you stretch this out over many miles. But remember, if you look at space like a mat, it's a creation. See, point A, point B, right? God didn't have to stretch that thing out. He can bend it. So that a day is that as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as a day.
doesn't make any difference to God,
right,
because nothing resides in this medium anyway. This is only, oh my God, the place of manifesting, of revealing such. Testimony. Where does it reside? God's decree. Remember now, we have to believe the scripture, there'll be a point where time will what?
Be no more.
No more. And anything that's dwelling in time, it would bite the dust also, wouldn't it?
Also,
so nothing is dwelling in time. It's all in eternity. In other words, let's think outside the box.
Outside. Right.
Let's go beyond this earth.
Right.
Let's go beyond this solar system. Let's go beyond this galaxy. Let's go beyond the universe. And let's talk and speak and comprehend according to the heavenly vantage point of where God sits. Oh my God. Because He's allowed us to, if we'll just stay in our gospel. Now when you take all of these ingressions, now you're ready to go back, to go into Genesis. Alright, let's go to the document. Page 32, everybody got it? For those that are listening on the website, you go into the audio section, just click on and you'll come up with this document. Everybody say amen. Got it? Is the locale of God's creative acts in eternity? The beginning of time? Of the sphere of time? Now we're ready to talk, right? The inception of God's creative acts engender eternal settings in the heavenlies. As this subject matter imbues the host of all things, ultimately displayed in and by God's decree. We have just dealt with that. Now the beginning. The beginning is now. The present is now. The future is now. Everybody said eternal now. The settings of exhibiting the manifestations of God's created acts are strictly assigned to the universe, in particular the earth, within the time capsule. You get that? Because now we're thinking outside the box, right? In this sense, the earth and its subject matters exude manifestation of the creation of life. Everybody said manifestation of the creation of life. As well as inanimate entities. Ultimately, all will reside in these manifested acts in the new heavens and the new earth. As the final testimony in their glorified essence of reconciled civic matters in the complete revelation of God's eternal purpose. Everybody say God's eternal purpose.
God's eternal purpose.
Which we have coined it eternal intent. Everybody say eternal intent.
Eternal intent.
Hence creation actually began in the realm of God's divine decree. Where? In the heavens, as perceptions in the mind of God. Follow this closely now. The manifestations or revelations of God's perceptions are conveyed through that depiction and creation which were adapted for display in the time, universe, you see that's going down, I don't care what it is, it's only testimony for God's purpose. In this light, the creation of things upon the earth is not specifically stated in Genesis 1 and 1. Let's go to Genesis 1 and 1. So again, in this light, the creation of things upon the earth is not specifically stated in Genesis 1:1, but rather this is where reference is made to God manifesting His creation. I don't sit down and argue with somebody about how old the earth is. That's meaningless. Because the beginning goes back to what? Right, eternity in the decree. They said that this 6,000 years ago, I won't argue with that. But neither do I have to sit and try to make the earth only 6,000 or 7,000 years old either. Time is a creation. We'll not participate in such dialogue. Read 1:1. Mm-hmm.
In the beginning.
You see that?
God created the heaven.
And what?
And the earth.
Period. Right? Now that has more meaning than you just picked up Genesis and you didn't go through the other stuff and pick up the understanding and the now we take the comprehension that we have and we take it into Genesis. So where's creation? Where's the beginning? In eternity. In eternity. Now we can only start from the point where we say, in the beginning God did so, but it resides in eternity. Because in eternity, everything is the eternal now. So creation is where? In eternity. Creation is in eternity. All right, back to the document. Give me about 5 minutes. I'm going to just bail out today. So we have creation in eternity, and we have the manifestation of the beginning with time. God is timeless. He doesn't need it. We need it. God doesn't need it. He created it for us. Amen? All right, listen. Hence the statement of Genesis 2 and 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them does not contemplate expressions in the preceding or antecedent verses as the enactment of things that did not previously exist. Now when you go through When you go to back to chapter 1, verse 1, verse 2 says what?
And the earth was without. And the earth was without form.
The earth was. It already was. It doesn't say anything about creating the earth. Not in this passage. Or not in this context, rather. Genesis 1:1 is the standalone verse. Do not try to contextualize Genesis 1:1 with Genesis 1:2. So it was without what?
Form. And void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters.
Read.
And God said, let there be light.
Now you see. That's manifestation. That's the same thing as Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago. That is the manifestation of his death. The Lamb of God was slain when?
For the foundation of the world.
In eternity. As everything else that occurs. And so when you go through the entire first chapter, and God said, then on the first day, the second day, the sixth day, the sixth day, you start talking about it. Days and hours and minutes and seconds. What are you talking about? You're talking about time. You're talking about testimony. You're talking about revelation. You're talking about manifestation. You're not talking about creation. Back to the document. So the statement again, as we read in Genesis 2:1, and we're going to end in this paragraph today. Thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. It does not contemplate expressions in the antecedent or previous verses, he's just reading, as enactments of things that did not previously exist. In fact, it is fortunate to express that manifestation of the heavens resided previously to manifestation of those things, of those preceding, of the beings preceding proceedings on earth. Let me go back and reread that. It is fortunate to express that manifestation of the heavens resided previously to manifestation of these proceedings on earth. Hence, it is scripturally reasonable to state that the manifestation of the heavens actually preceded what is stated beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 through Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. The manifested creation of the earth engendered man as the principal part of God's revelation of acts on earth. Whereas the manifestation of his creative work in the heavens engendered angelic beings as the highlight of his revelation of acts in the heavens. This is corroborated. Let's go to Psalms 148 and read 1-5. You see now why we're saying learn what's in your gospel first. So now when we go into the Psalms, if it's there, remember now, David wrote things that he didn't understand what he was saying. And you won't either, unless you have this knowledge that's in our gospel. The only way for us to understand what they were saying that we have some comprehension of the mystery. Part of what they were saying in many of the passages back there actually hidden in the mystery. Alright? Got Psalms?
Psalms 148.
And 1, everybody got it? Amen.
Verse 1.
Everybody got it? Amen.
Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens.
From where?
From the heavens.
Uh-huh.
Praise him in the heights.
No, in the earth.
No, in the heights.
Read.
Praise him, all his angels.
No, they don't mean praise his angels. He's saying praise him and all the angels, praise him.
All the angels praise him.
Uh-huh.
All his hosts.
Uh-huh.
Praise ye him, sun and moon.
Mm-hmm.
Praise him, all ye stars of light.
Mm-hmm.
Praise him, ye heavens of heavens.
Mm-hmm.
And ye waters that be above the heavens.
Above the heavens. Man, what in the world is he talking about?
Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created.
How were they created? Now many will read this, and I'm through for the day. Many will read this and say, well, this goes back to Genesis chapter 1, where he said, let there be. And we were taught that that's how the things were created. Now, they were created through his command, but they were created in eternity. And what you have in Genesis chapter 1 is God revealing or manifesting or materializing. But God doesn't have to materialize anything for it to exist. He doesn't have to prove anything to himself. If it never showed up, it's in his decree. And that's enough. Now, we'll go into this next week, and we're going to stick there and say, well, Pastor, I don't see any way to go through this except in the didactic mode. And this is going to be very advantageous to you. Because as things begin to go down, you won't be up all night worrying about something. Saying I can't face tomorrow. If you know that tomorrow is now. And today is now. And the past is now. You can trust them to the end that you can lay down at night and go to sleep. My God, in eternity, he sun positioned you. He placed you in the body of Christ. He gave you his nature. And you're in a very favorable position. And that's what Paul was saying in that 38th verse that we read. He said, I have been persuaded. And I'm being persuaded. I've been persuaded because in eternity God decreed that I would understand and I would be persuaded. And in manifestation each day, I've been persuaded that what? Go back and read that. Let's go to the Greek.
For I am persuaded that neither
death. Don't worry about death anymore. That's the big one, isn't it?
Yeah.
Now what? What's the second one?
For I have been persuaded that death nor life.
That not death.
Not death. Nor life.
Not life.
Nor men angels.
Men are afraid of afraid of. Oh my God. Now what?
Nor life. Nor angels.
That. Not, he's not speaking from some angelic being in him. That word simply means what? Messenger. Messenger. Messengers. Any of the message. Any message that comes. Anybody that brings a message. Any message. Any messenger. Any message that comes down from wherever. Paul said, it's not going to shake me. I'm not going to turn on the news and then I hear something and I faint. Read.
No rulers.
Now, let's see, that rule is done belong there, remember?
Right.
That shit, not the beginning.
Nor the beginning.
Uh-huh. Not what?
Nor things present.
Not the present.
Nor things coming.
Not the future. So here, I'm not going to be afraid of death, life, the messages that are coming out, the beginning, the present, the future. And
no
then it
power.
Goes on in the heights, and we don't have
no
time
power.
Today. We'll pick that up next week. Heights, depth. He's talking now when he gets into height and depth. He's talking about space. He's talking about width, height, and depth, which is space, which is a creation, which is tied into time. And then in that litany, when he ran out of things he could think of, he said, not any other thing in creation. Not anything else that goes down. Because the bottom line is, none of it can separate me from the love of God.
Amen. Amen.
None of it.
He loved me. God loves me. If the entire universe crumbles, I'm safe.
Amen.
I'm safe because I have been saved.
Amen.
When was I saved?
In eternity.
In the secured entity of eternality. Oh, we have the fear of the things that are in time and in the time space. If we get this lesson and realize that all things are in eternity, you have nothing to fear of anything that's in eternity.
Hallelujah.
So you're safe. Everybody say, I'm safe. Now we can sing the song. What a fellowship. What a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Huh? We bring these ingressions in. What a blessedness. What a peace is mine. Leaning what? On the everlasting arms of Jesus. In the heavenlies, in Christ. I'm safe. Can you say safe? Say it again. I'm secure, say secure. From all alarms. Take that, hide in your heart. No matter what goes down. Planes run into the towers, the planes run into the Pentagon. Threat of nuclear war. Threat of collapse of economy. Threats of the ozone of the earth being dissipating and the rays coming through and killing us. Threats of asteroids coming, crashing into the earth and blowing us up. Threats of pestilences. Threats of all kind of disease. Epidemics. Threats all around. But remember, all of those threats are in time. But you are safe because everything regarding you resides in eternity. We'll pick it up next week. God bless you.